was the last time that knowing about something, having knowledge of something, changed your life? I can point to a number of times this has happened throughout my days, but you know, as I think back on that, one instance that stands out to me is when I had a meeting with a friend in ministry, and he asked me a very simple question related to my confidence as a pastor, or, to be more honest at the time, my lack of it. See, he'd put his finger right on a problem that I'd been wrestling with, and as soon as he said it, I was waiting for this, you know, uncomfortable, sort of shame-filled conversation. But instead, he took it a whole different direction. He went on, for the entire rest of our meeting together, to point out all the ways that he saw the Lord at work in me and through my life. Not in a prideful, building up way, but in a, you need to believe the truth of what God's doing kind of way. The sort of, Kevin, don't you know what God is accomplishing? And what's more, then, he proceeded to tell me something, something that I've never forgotten, something that's lodged in my mind. He said, when you forget what the Lord is doing in your life, it's the same as saying that he isn't doing anything in your life. Right? It makes a liar out of God. If you or I believe our doubts and the whispers of the devil instead of believing what the scriptures say, about how God cares for and is at work in his people. And that simple conversation has marked me ever since, right? Just that little bit of knowledge of what's true, knowledge of how things actually and really are. See, knowledge can really change your life. But that's only true if you do something with that knowledge, only if you apply it, only if you live differently as a result of it. These then are the twin errors that Peter's second letter wants us to avoid. We don't want to simply have knowledge on the one hand about Jesus, you know, as if, well, yeah, I can Google Jesus Christ and a Wikipedia article will come up, and I can read it and understand it. Right? That's not enough. Nowhere does the Bible simply say, well, as long as you know about something, you know, who cares whether you believe it, whether you live it, you just have to have the knowledge stored away somewhere. I'm probably dating myself, but you know, back in elementary school and then in high school, we had this thing called the Iowa Test of Basic Skills, you know, bubble sheets, Scantron sheets, right? You had to fill these things in, and you know, every year it was this sort of standardized testing and whatnot. And so much of it was just kind of, do you know something about this? Not, does it matter? Not, what will you do with it? But just, hey, can you answer this question about this random fact right? You know, is your brain like a giant dictionary? That is not the picture that we see in the scriptures. That is not what we're trying to do when we say make disciples. We're not just or only trying to communicate knowledge. And we are trying to do that, but we want much more than that. We want much more than that. At the same time, though, if that's one danger, is just knowing about Jesus but not knowing him, not being known by him, there's a second danger, and it's the opposite one, and it's to have a superficial and an emotional belief in the Lord that's not actually based on knowledge. Sort of, you know, warm fuzzies, kind of a, you know, Hallmark Americana. You know, I always think of this as when I hear on the radio or I see in a movie, and they're wanting to give it kind of a religious veneer, and so they'll say God a lot, but I notice they never say anything from the scriptures. They never say anything about the Father or Jesus Christ, certainly never the Holy Spirit, but when they just leave it really generic, you know, as if that's something distinctively Christian. It's not. It's not. Right? We don't worship a God who's just sort of, you know, made in our image. fuzzy, nice little thoughts in our head. You know, that sort of, who is it? The painter of light, you know, just everything's sort of glowing. Not that those are bad paintings. I'm just trying to say we don't worship nostalgia either, or days long gone past. No, instead, what we're going to see in 2 Peter is we need to know what the Lord has said and respond to it. These are twin truths that interlock together when we are faithful. In that sense, you might say 2 Peter and the book of James aren't so different. Different authors, they have different concerns. I'm not trying to say they're one and the same, but they're getting at a very similar issue. What do we know about the Lord? How is it actually changing us? Now, both of these threats were alive and well in Peter's time. Both are just as present in our own. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start a new series here today. 2 Peter is very close to the end of the Bible. So if you just kind of flip to the back and then a few pages before Revelation, or obviously, you know, we'll use the table of contents. Short little book. If you want a little interesting factoid, a piece of knowledge that probably doesn't change much, 2 Peter is one of the least taught books throughout church history. There's a number of reasons for why that is, you know, just as far as some of the content, a lot of thorny issues of what does this mean. And yet, I have come to believe, as I've been studying in preparation for this, that 2 Peter speaks to our times in ways that we need to hear. These are truths that challenge the very things we are living through even today. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to see how true knowledge results in blessing, how what we know and what we believe combine to produce faithfulness in us as God's people. Here's how the letter begins. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I keep mentioning knowledge, and so that's where we want to start. That's where the letter begins, the knowledge of God. Now, I probably don't have to tell you, you know, as most letters do, this one begins with a note about who's writing to whom and what they hope for their readers. But I do want us to focus and see what Peter's saying here. This isn't just a formality. This isn't the beginning and ending of your email where you're supposed to say something and then you're supposed to end it kind of like a letter, kind of not. I've noticed, at least with my email account, the conclusion of any email, you know, or if I just say thanks, comma, you know, Kevin or something. If you've ever had someone, you know, maybe you've seen kind of their email that you got or they replied, have you noticed it cuts those off even? Right? It just automatically sort of puts that where you have to expand to actually see anything. Right? We think of that as unimportant, just a formality. That's not true in the scriptures. In the scriptures, these introductions and conclusions, as we'll see in coming weeks, are important. In this case, we have Peter, who I take to be Peter the apostle, Peter the fisherman, who then became a disciple and was transformed into a leader of Christ's church. He's our writer. Then he sees himself through two important lenses here. First, he's a servant of Jesus. And, as part of that, he is one who is called by and sent out by, commissioned by, given a mission by that same Jesus. And so right from the beginning, we need to see something. Peter, though useful to Jesus, is not a member of the clergy. Have you ever thought about that? He's not a minister. Peter didn't go to seminary, as we think of it. He went to far better. You know, as a young man in Israel, he would likely have learned how to read and write. That was something Israel was notable for in the ancient world. But beyond that, Peter seems to have had no formal academic training, and yet he was present for some of the most monumental miracles of Jesus. He walked and talked with the Master. And in that, his training is far better than mine, far better than any pastor's. What's more, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter and the one that comes before it. Why do I bring that up? It's because, brothers and sisters, one of the things that I see not only through Peter, but through those like him, is that each person whom God calls has a role, a purpose in Christ's divine plan. Right? Never, never think that there's some sort of hierarchy in God's kingdom, as if full-time ministry work is more important to the Lord. Or as if the only people who were stars at Awana memorization or who've gone to seminary are the ones who are useful to him. It's not so. Don't make that mistake. Right? Peter worked with his hands, hauling in those nets. And Jesus seemed to think that that was perfect preparation for spreading the gospel, for becoming a fisher of men. But the Lord used him in ways far more important than so many of the religious professionals of his time. And I have every confidence nothing has changed today. Jesus will use you and I. Right? Jesus is at work not just through his ministers or through his hierarchy, but through his church, through the people of God, serving and giving witness to Jesus in cubicles and work sites everywhere. That is what God is doing. So who is this Peter writing to then? Again, I want you to notice, this isn't some technical letter aimed at the leaders of the church. Okay, here are these truths, and you need to figure out how to communicate them. That's not what he's doing. Instead, Peter is writing to God's people. He's writing to Christ's church. He's writing to the people in the pews, as it were, to you. Me. And he doesn't see that as somehow less important, as if, well, you know, I just need to kind of simplify these things. No, as we go through 2 Peter, you're going to see nothing has been dumbed down, nothing has been condensed. Peter is going to give us truths that we need. And we're all level at the foot of the cross, friends. And ultimately, what Peter is saying is that he stands alongside those receiving this letter. Notice he even says exactly that. Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And as much as we might be tempted to hold up any of the apostles, certainly Peter as being, you know, somehow kind of the rock star of the Christian world, that's not how he sees it. No, your struggles are no greater or lesser than mine or Peter's. Your accomplishments do not mean more or less in Christ's eyes than your favorite missionaries. Right? And so what we have here is a letter from a fellow brother in Christ telling us of what we need to know, warning us of what we need to see. Now, what we're seeing in this first verse is the start of what I was talking about in my introduction. We need to see ourselves rightly. When we have the correct knowledge of who we are and, as we'll come to, who Jesus is, then everything changes. Right? When we see the world correctly, at least if you're going to believe what the scriptures say, if we are willing to change, to be changed as a result of what Peter is writing about, right? That's what we're after here. So I think it's appropriate that you would even just spend a moment answering this question in your mind. How about you? Will you let the truths of God's inspired word, of this letter from Peter, transform you? Transform who you see yourself as in Christ? And will you believe Jesus is at work in you and in us? concludes his introduction then with hope, right? That grace and peace would grow in God's people, would grow in us, would multiply, would become ever more present, ever more visible in our lives. How? Right, what's that going to look like? Well, it's not by our own efforts or our own wisdom, but it's based upon the one whom we know. Right? It's based upon our understanding and trust and belief of what Jesus has accomplished and will accomplish in his church, through his people, and ultimately in eternity. Right? Make no mistake, we grow in grace and peace by growing in the knowledge of our Savior. Knowledge does matter. Right? We need it. We need to see what is actually true, not just facts out there, but how reality is. To try and live the Christian life without knowledge is to try to drive to Texas with a car that has an empty fuel tank. Right? You might have great will and motivation. The car might be in perfect repair, everything working, but if there's no gas, you're not going to get there. So it is ultimately with knowledge. All the knowledge in the world, if not believed, if not acted on, if not applied, won't do us any good. Similarly, you can have a full tank of gas, good map or GPS, even a great plan for where to go and how to get there, but if you don't actually get in your car and drive, you're not going to go anywhere. You can have all the plans in the world, all the knowledge, all the books this day and age online. You know, you can kind of have every expert on tap. There's probably a YouTube video about it. But if you don't actually start acting on that knowledge, then it's not going to lead to anything either. See, we need both, don't we? We need truth that we can then live, that we can apply, that we can call on the Lord to apply in our hearts. And so this combination then of head and heart, of knowledge and faith, that's a major theme that we're going to see come up again and again and again in 2 Peter. Right? This is the foundation of what it means to be growing and maturing as disciples of Jesus Christ. Right? Don't miss it. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you only need one or the other. Ah, as long as I've got some knowledge, I'm just going to be passionate. You know, I'm going to be the one who's excited about, well, a random few things, whether they're in the text or not. No. We need both combined. And this is such great news, Christ equips his people with both. Let's keep reading to see how. Just a little bit of a preview, a spotlight, an appetizer for where Peter's going with all this. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So with the knowledge of God, now we enter in, and we'll speak more on this next week, but we're just going to enter into this picture here of the power of God. Right? God's power, his divine power, benefits you. It benefits you. I mean, think on that. The strength, the authority, the active care of the creator of the universe, the Redeemer, it benefits everyone who's a true Christian. How so? Well, first, we see that this power gives to us, more literally, it gifts to us everything that we need for living and dying and rising in the sure and solid hope of Christ. Everything we need. We lack nothing. could ever need to be found faithful in Jesus. Right? When you read in the Gospels the story of the servants, and there's the well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master, do you realize that before that, earlier in the story, when the master was giving out the talents, the money, the funding, he gave each of them what they needed to be faithful. None of them were shortchanged. He gave to each according to their ability. None of them were, here's some dirt, hope you can make something of it. No, he gave exactly what was necessary. The Lord has done the same for you and for me. We lack nothing of what we need. Resources are one of those things that every person needs. I mean, think of a carpenter. He or she needs both tools and knowledge to do their job well. Or an accountant. They need a knowledge of the field and, maybe a really good calculator too. Right? When they have those things, they have what is necessary to do the job well. When they lack those things, their job becomes infinitely harder, in some cases perhaps even impossible. Well, what about when it comes to following after Jesus? What about when it comes to being a disciple in that Matthew 28, Great Commission, go and make disciples sort of sense? Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that God not only has given you and us as a church a job, a role, a plan, a calling, a mission. Not only has he commissioned you to it and for it, but he's also resourced you in every way possible. That's an astounding reality. Will you be faithful with it? And our Lord, to paraphrase one of Christ's parables, not only gives you the opportunity and responsibility to serve him, but he also gives you those talents, those resources, those spiritual skills as well. You too can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not just for a few, that's for you. And Peter is saying that's what God is doing for his people. Right? No Christian who hears these words is lacking in anything that they need to be found faithful in this life in. And verse 3 is just one place of many in the scriptures where we see that. Where God calls, he also provides. It may not always look like it. You might be tested and tried. It might not always be in the timing or in the way that you or I would hope. But God does not call you to something that he has intentionally set you up to fail at. God's not on a cost-cutting mission, doesn't force us to make do without the things we need to serve him. Now, this brings a challenge, and it's a challenge that Peter's going to unpack, but I'll just give the question now and start chewing on it. How are you using the tools, the resources, the opportunities, the relationships that God has given to you? And are you using these to glorify him, to point others toward hope found in Christ? Right? Do you seek to understand and apply his word? Do you pray? Do you gather with others to go through this Christian life with? Are you committed to God's plan for growing Christians and spreading the gospel? Which, by the way, the Bible has a word for that. That plan is called the church. Right? God has given us all of this. That's the first truth we see. Here's the second. Notice how we are provided for. Right? The end of these verses speak to the knowledge of Jesus. The knowledge and understanding of the one who called you to share in, to follow after, to have a life that is shaped by his own glory and for, ultimately, his own excellence. Now, you and I never become God. That's, of course, the case. But we are called to share in his character. We who are in Christ bear the family resemblance, you might say. amazing truth, verse 3. Look now at verse 4. Christ's glory and excellence given to us by his gospel work in us that allows you to bear the family name, to have an inheritance in heaven, and it provides you with the precious promises, promises of eternal life, promises of a place where there's no more sickness or death, where there will be sin no more. Right? This is what Jesus does. Promises of Christ's love and priestly care are given to his people. How so? What's that look like? Well, knowledge about Christ, knowing about our Savior so that we can believe in him, that changes our eternal destiny. Nothing less than heaven and hell hang in the balance. Being a partaker of Christ's nature, we see, here it means in part that we no longer live for the sins and temptations of the world, right? We have, second half of verse 4, you know, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And we still sin now, that's true. Peter's not denying that. He has personal experience of that. But our identity is no longer that of being condemned sinners. No, in Christ, every Christian has been given a new identity. And someday, one that we shall forever enjoy without sin, authorized, signed by our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus has done. He's given us a new passport, you might say. Now we'll move into Peter's own applications in coming sermons, as that is coming. If you're one of those who just really needs to know, okay, where's Peter going with this? Okay, you can read ahead. It's not cheating. Actually, that might be a great preparation for this short book. But for today, I want to leave us with this. You need to believe, if you're a Christian, that Christ is at work in you. And if you're not a Christian, then you need to believe that you can trust him, that you can embrace him as your Lord and Savior, and then you too can say, full confidence that your Lord is at work in you. To take what Peter has said then and to think upon it, that's our task today. It's to chew on these truths, to mull them over. And that's where the encouragement of these verses is going to be found. It's to be changed by gospel knowledge as we enter in more and more, not just in our study here, but as Christians living the Christian life, as we enter in more and more to the blessings that Christ's own glory and excellence and nature secure for every one of his people. Will you trust this Jesus? Really, that's what Peter's asking. We're going to see why very quickly. One of the main problems that Peter wants to get across is that there's going to be all these other teachings out there trying to say, well, Jesus was really this or that, or, you know, you've heard about Jesus, but let us tell you the hidden knowledge that only a secret few know. Now, you're going to see that coming up. And hey, that also sounds a lot like 2024, doesn't it? You're only a Google search away of finding all sorts of, well, you're going to hear this in your church, but let me tell you the real stuff. Peter's message, none of that is true. None of that is helpful. None of that grows us in holiness. Instead, his message is going to be again and again and again, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the author. He is the perfecter. He is the founder of our faith. He is the one who will see us safely home. We need never move beyond him. Instead, we always look to him. So your and my mission this week, we are to pursue him with head and heart in the week and in the life ahead. And when we do so, his blessings are for us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, so often we're tempted to go off the road according to truth, not having anything eternally useful to do with that strengthened body. Lord, would you help us to heed the call that Peter gives to us, that we would be those who seek to grow, and we seek to do that by knowing what you have said, and then together looking to be changed, transformed, conformed to your word, that we would live out this life of discipleship that we're called to, that we would be a people who don't just know about Jesus, but who actually trust him, and not just have trusted him at one point, walked an aisle, signed a card, got baptized, but instead of people who trust him every day with every breath,